Amen. You can be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans and chapter 3 if you're using the Pew Bible provided for you there. It is page 1118, 1118, Romans chapter 3. This past week, the three pastors here, Pastor Lance, Pastor Andy, and myself, along with Corey and one of his bosses, Matthew, and he's got two others at least, us and his wife, but Travis came down from Maine, and we went to a conference on the Trinity. And if you spend 2 days, eight sermons, hearing about God, that'll do something to you, all right? And we just sang the Great I Am, and wow. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all three, the great I Am. All three, Yahweh, Jehovah, the great one, the all-powerful one, El Shaddai, the great and mighty God. Amen. And so Paul, coming into chapter 3, wants us to see how bad all of us are. And we're gonna look there in Romans 3 in just a moment. But do you remember the old Tide commercial? The one where a guy holds up a white shirt and he goes, "Looks good to me." And then they bring in a special light and they put it under the special light and you start seeing the spaghetti stain and the dirt and the stuff that got on it. And then they say, "It's not really clean until it's Tide clean," right? Y'all knew it. Wow. I barely remember that commercial as I thought about using this. But in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing that happens to us. We're always comparing ourselves to other people. We're comparing ourselves to each other. We get a list of rules in our head. And as long as we keep those rules, we kind of think we're okay. And somebody that goes to church and somebody that does all this stuff, they're a hard worker, whatever, we say, he just needs to go to church. And that's the equivalent of saying, "Oh, looks good to me." We forget about who God is. In the light of God's holiness and who God is, all our stains begin to show, right? James put it this way: when we look into the perfect law of liberty, when we hold that mirror up, we start seeing the kind of people we are. We don't feel our selfishness when we're just comparing ourselves to the people around us, maybe. We don't realize how proud we are as long as we're more humble than someone else, when we're surrounded by people who have even bigger egos. But when you stand next to God and when you look at Him, He is our standard. He is our example. The stains start showing up, just like in that commercial. And you know, that shirt didn't need a rinse. It needed a full cleaning. And you and I are the same way. We need to be made new. We need to be made and conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the righteousness of Christ to be ours. I don't know what's going on with the lights, but that's okay. They just want my eyes not to adjust very fast. Here's something I want you to take home with you today. When I reread it, I realized I didn't write it too well. I hope somebody fixed it. But it's only by looking at God's holiness that will show us our weakness. You ought to write that down. It's only by looking into God's holiness that we see our weakness. This is why God gave us the Word, the written Word, so that we could see the living Word, so we could see God for who He is and what He's done in our life. And as we go through Romans, remember this is a continuation. Beginning in chapter 1, Paul is starting to create an argument as if in a courtroom that first of all, the Gentiles are guilty. And then he comes to the religious Jews. So today we could say the Jewish people, we also say religious, any denomination of Christian. People that think they're okay because they are a part of a church and they keep a certain set of rules. And in chapter 3 and beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 8, he kind of sums up chapter 2 about the Jewish people. But then he says, what I'm saying is all of y'all got trouble, okay? So I'm going to read chapter 3. If you want to stand up, we're going to read down to verse 20. And remember, 20 was the verse that we were trying to memorize together. And we tried to do that many Sunday mornings. And every Sunday morning, we don't always have time for every little thing we want to do, but that was an important thing. And so Let me read it and you follow along. Begin in verse 1. Then what advantage has the Jew? Remember, he's continuing the argument from chapter 2 that Pastor Stephen shared with us last week. Or what is the value of circumcision? Much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true, though everyone were a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. It says here, I'll explain that in a second. But if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? That God is unrighteous to inflict wrath on us? I speak in a human way. By no means. For then how could God judge the world? But if through my lie God's truth abounds to his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? And why not do evil that good may come? As some people slanderously charge us with saying, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we all have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands it. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Would you pray? God, in Jesus' name, as we bow in your presence, Lord, we thank you, we love you, we appreciate who you are and what you have done. And Lord, this day, reveal yourself to us through your word. Show us ourselves in light of your word, that we might repent and depend upon the Holy Spirit to bring us more and more into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord Christ, we thank you, Jesus, for dying on a cross in our place. And thank you that you did the will of the Father and came and fulfilled what was necessary, death, to pay for all of our sins. But death did not conquer you, for you are the unconquerable God. You overcame death and now are seated at the right hand of the Father. And one day you will return and all the world will be judged. We thank you, though, that when you went back to be seated there and this time of judging all of us, that you did not leave us alone, but sent God the Holy Spirit to live within the church, to live in each Christian, that we might all have understanding of your word, knowledge of what we're to do, and empower us to do your will. Lord, it is only in our weakness that your strength can be seen. For indeed, we have no strength apart from you. We have no righteousness apart from you. We have no goodwill apart from you. But all things that are righteous and good and perfect in us, it is you that is in us. It is your righteousness. And so, Lord, clothe us in your righteousness. Cause us to be conscious of who you are and obedient to all that you command. And we pray in Jesus' name that this day you would be glorified. Amen. Y'all can be seated. I told you I went to a conference on the Trinity, and so people are always asking me, can you explain the Trinity? So now that I've been to the conference, you say, well, you understand it. No, I'm just confused on a much higher plane, okay? I understand more, but we're never going to comprehend God fully, but we will comprehend all we need to know to be obedient. Well, the first thing I just want you to see, that God is true even when people are not. God is faithful even when people are not. These are the first 8 verses here. He begins to talk to us, and he's coming off of this thing about you're not Jewish just because you're born Jewish. The Jewish, that word can be used in a lot of different ways, but the way Paul is using it here is it stands for those who are in the family of God, who are in the kingdom. In Matthew 21, Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard, that this man had a vineyard, and he sent servants to collect the money or the rent or the fruit of the vine there, and and they killed the messengers and said, hey, we're going to take this vine over. So they killed the messengers. And so he sent other messengers. They killed them. And the master of the vineyard said, well, I'll send my son because they'll respect him. But they killed him too, saying, well, if we kill him, we'll inherit it. Said, no, that guy's going to take it away from them and give it to someone else. And Jesus looks at the Pharisees whom he's talking and said, and so I'm telling you, the kingdom is taken away from you and given to a people who produce its fruit. You're in the kingdom of God if you're producing, you know you're in the kingdom of God if you're producing the fruit of God, the Holy Spirit, in our lives. And Paul has done this whole chapter telling them, you're not a Jew just because you're born a Jew and you got circumcised. You're a person of God. You're in the kingdom if you've let God circumcise your heart. The prophet in the Old Testament said he's going to take out our stony heart and put a heart of flesh, that God would write his word, his law on our heart, that we would know him and know his word. And so Paul comes to chapter 3 and he wants to give them a little bit of hope. And he says, so what advantages has the Jew, or what value is circumcision? He goes, well, much in every way. And then he gives one example. He says, God gave you the word. The problem was they rejected the word. They rejected the written word because they lived as hypocrites. They made everybody else do it, and they judged people who didn't do it. But then they rejected the living word of God who came to them, right? What did they say to Pilate? Let this sin be on us and our children. And they totally rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul comes along and says, that doesn't mean everybody's lost just because they're Jewish. Just like not every Gentile is lost just because he's a Gentile. Right? Right? Look at verse 3. Verse 3. What if some were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify God's faithfulness? No, of course not. If you're Jewish, you can still be saved. You just got to come to Jesus. Just like any of us. You don't get a special in. That's all he's saying. And so in verse 4, he goes, by no means let God be true, though every man were a liar. That's a great verse. You ought to remember that one, because you always know when the devil or a politician are lying. They're mouse moving, right? But that's all of us. Every man's a liar. All of us are not 100% right all the time. And when you realize that, that will bring a little bit of humility into you, so you'll at least seek what is God's truth. But I would like to say something about this unfaithfulness, because we're living in a time, and the tide is beginning to turn back, but it's been very, very harsh of people turning away from God and the church. For about a decade, as they would do surveys and ask people what denomination are you or whatever, guess what the biggest denomination was? We call it the nuns, N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N-S. I'm none. I don't believe any of them. Because we came to a time where we did church like a show. And there was a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of bad things that happened in that. Not everything about that was bad, but a lot of it just wasn't what God wanted. And so people that even grew up in the church started turning away. And I'm going to say something that you might not like, or you might not have ever thought of it, one of the two, or maybe you would agree. But sometimes we say we need to learn doctrine, or we need to learn theology. And people say, man, I don't need all that dry stuff. Well, how do you know what you believe unless you know what it says? Because you have a theology. It's either a good one or a bad one. And so we got to know what God says. We got to form our theology from God's word, right? Amen? Theology is two Greek words put together. It means words about God, or God words. So we got to know what God's word says so we can use our words to understand God. It's simply that. And instead of emphasizing that, we did a lot of other things that drew a crowd but didn't give them any meat to eat. And so they turned away. But God is faithful, and he will bring them back. And I've just passed, not because I was at the conference, but just today read a little thing this morning that the thing about the nuns is turning around. It's starting to change. Why? Because they still had, God had still put something there. And it caught them in that, well, wait a minute, just because people are wrong doesn't mean God's wrong. Because I'm going to be wrong, you're going to be wrong, but God's never wrong, right? And so once we get that understanding, we can come back to God's word and let this decide. And we have to live that way. And trust me, there's a lot of things in here I don't like because it condemns me. It tells me I'm wrong. And I don't like being wrong, but I am wrong. And I need to know God's truth. So our unfaithfulness doesn't change God's faithfulness. He will be faithful even if we are faithless, because he can't deny himself. And if he's made a promise, he will keep that promise. We might struggle with what that all means, but that is true. There's no way. Every man is a liar, but God is true. And so he has to give a little explanation, a little bit of follow-up on that. He says, because God's got to be justified in his words, and he has to prevail when he judges. Now, I know the ESV here says, when you are judged, because men will judge God based on people. But it is a difficult phrase in the original language, but it's what it's saying is that sinners will say, oh, God, you can't tell me what's right. I was saying to some people this morning that there used to be a popular little saying, and people put it on a T-shirt, only God can judge me. What they needed to put underneath that is, and he is judging you. Because they were saying it like, you can't judge me, only God can judge me. Yeah, he is. He is judging you, and he's judging me too, right? Our standard is not other people, our standard is God. And God is justified because God is righteous and God is holy. He made it. He thought it all up. He gets to make the rules and he gets to live by the rules. He himself lives by the rules he made. That's why you and I can be saved. So verse 5, he goes on to say, if our unrighteousness serves to show the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to inflict wrath upon us? So Paul is starting to say what people have said about Paul, and Paul's going, I didn't say that, okay? I think Paul almost had to wear a sign that said, I didn't say that, because people would lie about what he said. And so Paul, in talking about God's faithfulness, people began to say, well, Paul's telling us if we sin, God is glorified because God shows that grace, shows that salvation, and it glorifies God because we are forgiven and God is so great. And so some people say, well, then let's live it up so God can show all this grace and we can see the grace of God. He said, no. And he comes back in later chapters. He's going to talk about that. And in other places, he goes, don't ever do that. That's wrong. Because if God is in you, you will want to serve God. You can't, as a Christian, go, hey, I'm going to sin to glorify God, because you know you shouldn't. If you're a Christian, you are going to want to do what God wants you to do. And the evidence you're not a Christian is you continue in known sin without any repentance or any thought. And in Hebrews, it tells us that if God doesn't correct you, it means you're not his kid. And so here we see Paul saying those things to us and bringing it out. And he is speaking in what we would say a facetious manner, or in a rhetorical manner. And at verse end of verse 8, he says, some people slanderously charge us with saying. And then he says what we would all like to say, God's going to take care of that, okay? Their condemnation is just. God is condemning people who say, go out and sin, and so that God can forgive. But then he goes on to in verse 9, so what then? Are the Jews any better off? He goes, no, not at all. Even though they received the word of God, they're not better off, because we have already charged that both the Jewish, physical Jewish, and the Greeks, means all the ones that aren't Jewish. They would use the word Greek to think about people. We would say Gentile, and that those words are interchangeable for our understanding. That both the Jews and the Gentiles, or the Greeks, are all under sin. And he's going to go through a list. But I want to pause there to say this. All men are sinners. That's where he's going here in verse 9. All men are sinners. And so being Jewish physically doesn't help you, but being a wise Greek doesn't save you. The Greeks understood natural revelation, by that God could be seen by what is created. And they actually contribute to our understanding of God and who he is. The Jewish people had direct revelation from God. That was awesome. He gave them the Bible, the Word. And so you have these two ways of knowing God. A written way that God revealed, and a natural way that God revealed it. If you just look at it, you know that didn't happen by accident. If you see a painting, there had to be a painter. If you see a watch, had to be a watchmaker, right? So you see nature, and the more you learn about, I don't know how anybody can be a scientist for their whole life and study great depths of science and not go, yeah, that happened by accident. No way. It's impossible. And so both those who had the direct revelation and those who had natural revelation rejected God. That's what Paul said way back there, right? That though they, in chapters 1 and 2, though they knew God, they did not regard that something they ought to hold on to. They rejected God. And so I want to define sin, because as we talk about sin, you might have an understanding of it, and you'd be right, but you might have a limited understanding. I want to help you with that. When I say the word sin, the first thing I think of, the first thing you think of, are acts of sinfulness or acts of disobedience to God, any of his commandments, by omission or commission. Omission means I didn't do what I ought to do. Commission means I did what I shouldn't do. I ought to know God. I ought to read his word. I ought to pray. I ought to go to church. I ought to do all these things, whatever those good things are, but I don't do them. That's omission. Well, I shouldn't steal, kill, rob, lust, commit adultery, all those things, but I'm doing those. That's commission. I'm doing something. And so it is any rebellion against God's word in omission or commission in word, thought, or deed. So if I say something God wouldn't want me to say, that's a sin of, if I don't witness, that's a sin of omission. If I'm thinking things and nobody knows but God, but they're not what God wants me to think, that's a sin in my mind of commission. But if I don't meditate on God, don't think about God, that's a sin of omission in my mind. And then I've already illustrated the doing. If we're not doing what God calls us to do, that's omission and commission, or not doing what I should do indeed. But sin is more than that. Sin is also an inner defilement. What do I mean? I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. I'm 65. You do the math, because I can't. And so, I mean, all this time being saved and God the Holy Spirit living in me, I probably am perfect, wouldn't you think? No. Thank you, baby. Yeah. Some mornings Janice wakes up grumpy, and other days she just lets me sleep. So, listen, no, there's still something in there that ain't quite right. Why? I still have diabetes. My eyes are still going bad. There's parts of me falling apart. Because there's still sin there. I'm still in the same fallen suit that I was born in, even though the man inside is brand new. And so what I was in Adam has died, and I've got a new steward inside, and he's fighting to get out. But until this corrupt seed is planted, can it be raised into a new thing? You follow me? That's Romans 7:17. I didn't tell you that because we'll get there eventually. Paul said, I don't do what I ought to do, and I do what I shouldn't do. But it's no longer I, the new man, doing it. It's sin that dwells in me. I still have. And so the Bible tells us in Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 5, put to death, therefore, the deeds of the body that remain. So when we see our bodies craving us to be gluttons, craving us to commit sexual sin, craving us to curse fellow man, we got to kill that by the power of the Holy Spirit and say, I will not obey that. I'm going to obey God instead. We fight that inner defilement our whole lives. I hope that helped it make sense, because it took me a long time struggling to get there when it's really kind of simple. But the third thing that sin is that we don't think about that much is legal guilt. I was legally guilty at conception. Because, and this is Romans 5, I'm telling you, Romans is going to explain all of it when we eventually get there. But David said, in sin, my mother conceived me. In other words, at the point of conception, I was a sinner. Because I am not a sinner because I sinned. I sinned because I'm a sinner. And when Jesus died on the cross, he didn't die because I lied and stole a cookie. He died because I embodied sin. I was sin. And so he, 2 Corinthians 6, I think, or 5, 20 to 22, somewhere in there, said, he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus became that rebellion against God because he had passed the test. He had done everything perfectly. And he died in my place, in your place, on a cross. And he took our sin and he killed it and buried it and rose again in righteousness that he could give us the Holy Spirit so that we could follow him. And when we die, we'll get to go to heaven because he paid for that legal guilt before God. I'm going to explain that a little bit more at the end of the sermon. But if you look in Psalm 51:5, that's where it says, "In sin I was conceived." But I want you to see this list. Paul gives us a list, and this list comes out of Psalms 14 and Psalms 51. I didn't give all the verses, but it's just select quotes out of those two psalms in verses 11 through 18. He says, "None is righteous, no, not one." Why does he emphasize? Why does God emphasize in his word, "None is righteous, no, not one"? Because sometimes God speaks in a figurative way. He'll say, he will say, killed all of them, when it means killed the majority of them, not down to every last one. And so when he wants you to know every last one, he says, "I mean every last one." So God said, "None is righteous," not meaning most, meaning no, not even one of them. It's not most, it's all. "No one understands." And now he's emphasizing it. "No one is righteous. No one understands God. No one seeks for God." A few years ago in the church, it was popular to talk about seekers. That there are people that are seeking God. God said, "Nobody's looking for me." Why? Because when we're in rebellion against God, we don't want God in our life. Man, God shows up, you're going to know what a sinner you are. And so the lost man doesn't want to know God. He's not looking for God. He wants to get as far away from God as he can. "All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one." You say, "Now hold on there, preacher. I've known people that aren't a Christian that have done good." By whose standard? By our standard, yeah, that's right. But in Isaiah, God said this, that all of your personal righteousness looks like a filthy rag in my sight. And I won't literally translate that filthy rag, but you might can figure it out. He says, "The best thing you can do is like, ugh, to me. It's horrible. Because we serve such a holy God, a perfectly holy, perfectly separated, perfectly perfect God, because he was before all things and by him all things are created. And he sits above all of this. So everyone is turned aside, all are worthless, no one does good." And then he describes us sinners. "Their throat is an open grave, and they use their tongues to deceive. They are sinning in word. Their feet is swift to shed blood, and in their paths are ruin and misery." I'm sorry, I skipped a verse. "The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness." We're sinning with our speech. "Their feet are swift to shed blood, and their paths are ruin and misery." We sin against God with our feet. We do what is not to be done. "And the way of peace they've not known. Their minds are not at rest, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. They sin with their mind." Remember, word, thought, and deed, there they are. And so Paul uses these psalms to show us how utterly worthless the fallen man is in the sight of God. And so judgment has to come. Because God did set up the rules, and he said, "The soul that sins, it will die." And Adam sinned. And because he didn't die immediately, he went, oh. People grow up in church, and they hear, oh, you can't do this, can't do that. This is sin, you know. We emphasize too much what you ought not do. If you fall in love with God and want to do what he wants you to do, you will sin less. You won't be sinless, but you will sin less. Because you're striving to do what God wants you to do, and even if you don't do it right, he'll fix it, right? He'll help you with it. It's only when we chase after our own will that we are totally alienated from God. But look what he says in verse 19. "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. I don't know if y'all been keeping up, and I would encourage you not to just watch the news, watch several sources of news, so you might at least get a little bit of the truth somewhere, because they all telling you not the whole story. But you have heard, well, who's to say that's wrong? This is my truth. Yeah, well, your truth sucks. It stinks. Sorry, I didn't mean to say that. Well, I guess I did because I said it, didn't I? It's horrible. Well, God never said it was wrong. Well, obviously you never read it. And when we, those that are under the law, when you read the law, you can't say you're okay because God says you're not. And that is both the written law and the natural law. Are you following me? No man is without excuse. Just go outside and look around. There had to be somebody made all that. Get into God's word. He said who it is. He lets us know. And whether you're living under the word of God or you're just living by nature, you know it's not right. The reason people get so crazy about nature is they know the world's messed up and they're trying to get away. But what they're running to, they're worshiping the creature rather than the creator. You can live in the chaos if you know God. Right? Songwriter put it this way, in the eye of the storm, the children of God suffer no permanent harm. I live growing up where hurricanes come on shore. I know y'all have had some bad effects from hurricanes. I've seen them when they came in. And when that eye passes over, birds are out singing, sky's blue, it's wonderful. But in just a few minutes, wind's going to pick back up. We live in a hurricane of sin, but we're in the eye of that storm and the safety of God. Now, I'm not saying we move around the hurricane. That illustration will fall apart if you look at it too closely. But you get what I'm saying, that we're dwelling in a protective place of God. And even though it's all around us, it only touches us when God allows it to touch us. As I said, this great warrior for God in Africa died yesterday, day before, in a car accident. And you go, why? Because God was finished with him. He was done. And he's at his reward now. And though we weep and mourn, and worse things have happened to some of them in the past week, some have actually been martyred. They're with God. They're at perfect peace. And verse 19 says, you're all bad. Nobody's good. No matter what law you're trying to live under, you are accountable to God. And then our memory verse. Because by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Why? Because we can't keep it perfectly. We were born in a negative number. We were born already lost, already messed up. And the first thing we did was just evidence that we were messed up already. We didn't become sinners when we sinned. We started to sin at a very early age because we are sinners. And so God says, so through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Now you know what it's called, what it is. And that is the end of the official sermon. What a great place to stop, huh? All of you are going to hell right now. So I want to give you some hope and tell you where the hope is. It's in Revelation chapter 20. If you want to turn to the back of the Word of God, page 1233 in the black Bible there provided. And I just want to read a section here, beginning in verse 11. And it says this, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. Why? Because they can only go where God created stuff, and he created it all. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Notice that, books, plural. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and hell gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. I believe the word the dead there does not just refer to people who cease living in this body and now are living after death. It's talking about the spiritually dead. Because he doesn't say anything about the book of life there, but earlier on in Revelation, in the very beginning, he talked about that the righteous' names are written in the book of life. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. We talk about hell today, but there's a worse thing coming. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name, and here it is, was not written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You've got to know your name is in the book of life. But I would say this, though it's not in the Bible, so don't take this too far. But if you were to look in the book of works, because he's kept account of everything I did, and you can see my junk there. All my sin would be there. Except if you looked, it would have written across it, paid in full. And you wouldn't be able to read a thing up there. Because my name's in the book of life. Not because of what I did, but what Jesus did for me. And when, as an 8-year-old boy, I understood that only Jesus is my Savior, and I turned my life over to him. And I gave him all of me, and many times I've done that in greater degrees as I've grown in the Lord. And even today, still doing that. Because when we think we've given it all, he'll show us where we haven't. And we got a little bit more to give him and a little bit more. And when we are emptied of ourselves and full of him, we have that calm and blessed assurance that we are his. Beginning next week, he'll start talking about that new life and how we have it and how we live it. So if you're here today, and what I was saying earlier, you know you're under judgment and you need a Savior, here's your hope. Your name can be written in the book of life. If you repent and come to Christ, you have the assurance that your name is there. If you continue to reject God and his way and say, I just don't believe all that, okay. But there's coming a day when the books will be open. And you'll be judged by what you did. And everybody says, well, I think when I get there, I'll be okay. You're going to get your wish. But it isn't going to end well. You've got to have Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, only you are righteous. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, only you are holy. And Lord Jesus, you became human to show us. You said in your word that you are the express image of God. You said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Lord, you said you wouldn't leave us alone, but you would send the Holy Spirit. And Lord and God, Father, we thank you that we see you in Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we thank you for how you have revealed yourself to us, that you became man and died for us and gave us the Holy Spirit to lead us in all truth. And Lord, I know that my words today are just but stutterings and stammerings, but Lord, thank you, and I ask you to bless those stutterings and stammerings. That God, your word would shine forth and shine into our hearts. Lord, for the believer today, may we know our need of you and be dependent upon you every day. But Lord, I pray for those who don't know you, who have not come into that full relationship with you, that have never stopped and surrendered their life to you and said yes to you because they realize that only you are righteous and only you can judge us. And you will judge us. And I just thank you, Lord, that my judgment was done by Christ on a cross. And that when my time comes to stand in your presence, that is going to be my record. My record will be Jesus' record. Lord, we don't fully comprehend it all, but you said we'll comprehend it when we get there. And we look forward to that day. But I pray right now, Lord, that each of us would be brought to the foot of the cross and see there the great cost of us to call upon your name. And you paved the way, you paid the way for us to know you. And what would be our end if we neglected such a great salvation? So, Lord, I just ask that you would move in our hearts right now.